Please turn with me to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. Last week we finished our readings in the first letter. Now we're in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 to 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We'll pause there in our reading. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. These were the three that came to the city of Thessalonica. Previous to that, we saw a while ago how going westwards, Shaul was moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit kept moving Shaul as he moved westwards towards Europe. And the Holy Spirit kept on closing doors that would have delayed his westward progress. And then we read in the book of Acts that they finally came to the coastline of Asia Minor, to a city called Troas, wondering where to go next. Behind them there was a closed door. In front of them there was the sea. Where did God want them to go? And that night, Shaul had a dream in which he saw a man of Macedonia signaling to him, "Come over and help us." So they took ship and they came to Philippi, and there they began a promising work, but they were hounded out of Philippi by the mob. The mob rose up against them, had them beaten, thrown into prison. And although they were vindicated by the officials the next morning, they were asked to leave. So they went on to Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days, and no doubt every day in between, Shaul reasoned with the people in the synagogue, both Jewish and Gentile hearers, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, demonstrating from the scriptures 2 things. One, that it was necessary for Messiah to suffer for sins, and secondly, the identity of that Messiah. This Yeshua whom I preach unto you is he. And they too, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, were given a hard time. And we read in Acts chapter 17, for historical background, in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Timothy was left behind in Thessalonica. He had a low profile. They overlooked his presence there. Paul and Silas went to Berea, and then there Paul lost his only remaining companion, Silas, because we read in verse 13 of Acts 17, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So Timothy came eventually to Berea as well. But now Paul was by himself, Shaul. And we read verse 15 of Acts 17. So those who conducted Shaul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Shaul was left alone in Athens, but he couldn't hold himself in. His spirit was stirred up within him. Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Shaul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He took every legitimate opportunity. The synagogue was a place of discussion and of debate. The synagogue in those days was very much like the community center for the Jewish community living in that city. And it was entirely legitimate for them to debate and discuss the teaching of the scriptures. And that's what Shaul did here. He reasoned in the synagogue, and then there was another place where the Gentiles used to get together, called Agora in Greek. It was the marketplace, a public place where people could share their views, their thoughts, their opinions, analogous to the synagogue, but the Athenian counterpart, the Greek counterpart of that. Shaul didn't have much success in talking to them. They called him up to verse 19 of Acts 17. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?" And he gave a very noble speech, completely courteous, thoroughly courteous. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." So he pays tribute to the fact that they were religiously inclined. And then he proceeded to proclaim to them Yeshua and the resurrection. But not many believed. Verse 34 of Acts 17. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so Paul, leaving Athens, went on to Corinth. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And verse 4, he was back at his old habit. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. It was then that Silas and Timothy caught up with him in the city of Corinth. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's the background of this letter and of the previous letter. He wrote a first letter to the believers in Thessalonica. He tried very hard to get back to them, to retrace his route that he had taken when he had left them, when he had been driven out of Thessalonica. But as he says in his first letter, I tried, even I myself, Paul. If nobody else, it was I who tried most of all, and yet I was hindered, my way was blocked, Satan hindered us time and again. So he wrote a letter to encourage them, and Then he wrote a second letter. In between those two letters that he wrote, he had sent Timothy back. Faithful Timothy, unobtrusive young man, who was able to do what Shaul could not do. He could go and slip into that city of Thessalonica, meet with the believers, find out what they were, how they were doing, and then slip out again unnoticed and make his way back to Corinth with the latest news about the believers. In the first letter, Shaul begins like this. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, in the sight of our God and Father. And this second letter picks up the same lyrical tone. Things had not deteriorated. Things were still looking very good. Time had gone by. The believers, Jewish and Gentile, in Thessalonica were suffering persecution from their own people, but they were standing firm. So in the second letter, chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Just a word of explanation why Saul of Tarsus was renamed Paul and why Silvanus had a Greek name. Silas was his name. And the answer is, when God's servants were in non-Jewish surroundings, they took Greek names. Timothy, Timotheos. Paul was originally called Saul. Examples of that are with Joseph and with Daniel. Joseph in Egypt was renamed Zaphnath-Paaneah. Daniel and his three friends were called Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It was a way of accommodating themselves to the people in whom, amongst whom they were living or laboring. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians. The word for church here is the word ecclesia, which means literally the ones called out from the world, called out ones. There's a tone here of separation when God calls people to himself, when he bids them to repent, when he bids them follow him. They are being called out from an ungodly world. And this is the note which Moses struck in Exodus chapter 33. There's the note again of separation for God. Exodus 33. Moses is interceding with God for his people. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he, the Lord, said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And here is Moses' intercession. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the word church, ecclesia, means calling out from the world, being called out from the world, being separated, a separate people for God. And that theme is brought up to us again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. "Therefore," quote, "come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." The Thessalonians, before they became believers, at least the non-Jews among them, were idol worshippers. And in this passage, in the letter to the Corinthians, the question is raised in verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." Here we see that when Shaul wrote to these believers, he was addressing them as those that God had called out from the world, called out to be a people for his name. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 15, how James, one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem, spoke, Acts 15, verse 13. Acts 15, verse 13. "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." So when we talk about church, we're talking about a body of people that God has called out from the world, called out to be exclusively his people, a people bought with Yeshua's blood, the called out ones. So it is not a building. It's not an organization. It is a body of people that God has called out one by one to follow him, just as the Lord Yeshua, walking by the Lake of Galilee, saw James and John and said, "Follow me." He saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom and he said, "Follow me." And later on, to others also, he said, "Follow me." That is what we are to understand by the word church. Called out from following the wrong road, called out to follow him along the right road. And he says about them in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "To the Kehillah," or to the assembly of the Thessalonians, "in God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach." In God our Father, showing that God is the Father of all believers. In God our Father, the emphasis on the term God, to show that he is distinct from idols. In God. Let's look at Psalm 90, where Moses, in his prayer, speaks about his people, God's believing people, being in God. Remember that Shaul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so when he speaks, when he says things, he hasn't drawn them out of thin air, as it were, but he is speaking, he's alluding to Hebrew scripture. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Here is God, the everlasting God. He is the dwelling place of all his people in all generations. That is remark, that is significant. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. All generations includes all believers from Adam, not just from a certain point when the people of Israel were walking through the wilderness, but from Adam, in all generations, you have been our dwelling place. So the Hebrew believers preceded those of Thessalonica. They found through faith in Messiah, in the coming, through faith in the coming Messiah, those, the Hebrew believers found God, found their resting place in God. And again, in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The call is going, was made here through Isaiah the prophet to the whole world, an invitation by God himself. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. John, in his first letter, chapter 5. Remember that John 2 was a Hebrew, and he was one of those that was called by God to bring the gospel to the Jewish people primarily. And so what he has to say is also an allusion to the Hebrew scriptures. First John chapter 5, verse 19. By way of contrast, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole unbelieving world is in the wicked one. The believing remnant in this world, Jewish and Gentiles, are in God. He is called the Father, in God our Father. In Isaiah chapter 63, the prophet speaks in behalf of his believing people. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Doubtless, you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. There's the language of the believer, Jewish or Gentile. You doubtless, you are our Father. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. So it is in all generations. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The assembly of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. That is emphasized here to show the messianic identity of every believer. And by messianic I mean those who are followers of Messiah, Yeshua the Messiah. In Romans 3, which our brother Richard read to us earlier, in Romans chapter 3, the question is posed there. Romans 3, verse 28 to 30. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God is the God of Jew and of Gentile alike, and that unity has come about through the sacrifice of Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, here's the grand truth. Hebrews 2, verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The one spoken of here who sanctifies is Messiah. He sanctifies. The word to sanctify means to set apart for God. It means to separate for God. He who sanctifies is Messiah. Those who are being sanctified are all believers, all repentant sinners. And the Bible tells us they are all of one. What does that mean? It means they all are one body. Remember how it is written in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Coming back to Hebrews 2, verse 11, both he who sanctifies, that's Messiah, those who are being sanctified are all of one. They are one body, but that word one also refers to human nature. Just as we have human nature, so does our Messiah. So did our Messiah partake of human nature. We were looking at Philippians chapter 2, where we read he was made in the likeness of men. In the likeness of men, not in the form of men. That is, he wasn't identical to man, because man is sinful. But he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And when we read in Hebrews 2:11, he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, that includes the sense, or maybe this is the major sense of that word one. The major sense is we all have the same human nature. The only difference between Messiah and us is that his human nature was sinless, which could never be spoken of any ordinary human being. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So there's the salutation, the identity of those. We are made one in Messiah. He became partaker of human nature, that, in order that, as Peter writes, we might become partakers of the divine nature through the promises of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there was a wonderful exchange there. The sinless Son of Man was made sin for us in order that we, the sinful sons and daughters of man, should be made the righteousness of God in him. Coming back to our text, and God willing, we'll have to continue with verse 2 onwards next week. But coming back to our text, we have one more reference, and that's in the first letter of John. We are in God the Father. But just as we are in God the Father, so are we in God the Son. What applies to the Father applies to the Son as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Yeshua Mashiach. This is the true God and eternal life. Yeshua Mashiach is God the Son, made man for our sake, partaker of the human frame. He knows the frailty of our frame. Well, we'll have to continue next week, God willing. For now, we just close with a word of prayer, and then we've got about 10 minutes for questions or any comments that you may have. But first, let's ask God's blessing on his word. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your grand truths in your holy word. We thank you for the deep meanings that we find there, and pray that you'd give us understanding, that as the Lord Yeshua has come to give us that understanding, that we may obtain that which is declared there in your holy word, that we might know him who is true, and that we might know that we are in him that is true. Our Lord Yeshua, who himself is the true God and eternal life. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.